lives that are pleasing to you and that will bring glory to your name. Lord, we ask now that you would just open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at Psalm 119, starting there at verse 49. So if you want to take your Bibles and there, and I need to take mine there. Let me just read the whole psalm, and then we will go into it. Psalm 119, starting at verse 49. Remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. You know, as we are continuing looking through this psalm, remember that I'm making some assumptions here that Jesus grew up memorizing and praying this psalm in his life while here on earth. You know that the Luke 2:52 says, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. As Jesus grew up, he grew in his human body, in his flesh, and he learned as he grew. As he studied and learned this particular psalm, he used it as a prayer guide for him. I think he used all the psalms as his prayer guides, as well as his songbook, if you will. But I want us to look first at how Jesus would view this psalm, these particular verses, and then how we as God's people, as a Christian, also pray this psalm as well. So let's look at the first two verses, verses 49 and 50. Remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. You know, Jesus is pleading the promises of God during his affliction. And he is saying, this is my comfort. Your word gives me life. You know, that word comfort, as I looked it up, it means to console oneself. But it also has that aspect of having compassion and feeling sorry for someone else. And to this comfort is one to ease himself. You know, when I think of an example of Jesus having this kind of compassion, I think of Matthew 9, where it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, when Jesus was reading and meditating upon God's word, he reflected this compassion and this desire to comfort the people, and as he would give his life. And as I was thinking about where in the scriptures could we kind of see that compassion that Jesus had, and as I thought about it, I was thinking of Isaiah 52 and 53. And as we look at Isaiah from Jesus' perspective, Jesus knew he was the Lamb of God. He knew that he was a perfect human sacrifice that would appease the Father's wrath towards sin. He knew he was that Messiah, that Lamb of God. And let me summarize this Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13 and going to the end of the chapter of Isaiah 53. And Jesus is thinking, "Behold, my servant, my son," this is God speaking, "shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. And he will also be tortured beyond recognition. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, he was despised. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, and wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid upon him our iniquity, and he was oppressed, afflicted, without opening his mouth. He was cut off from the living for our sins. He was buried in a rich man's grave, and it pleased the Father to make his soul an offering for sin. He bore the sin of many." And yet, there in verse 10, it says, "The Father will prolong his days with a look towards the resurrection." Jesus had compassion on those who would believe and trust in him. His sacrifice and his resurrection, Jesus was able to read Isaiah and would be able to comfort himself that we would be made free and righteous before the Father by his blood. Jesus trusted the promises of the Father concerning his resurrection. And as Christians, how do we approach these two verses? Are we pleading the promises of God during our affliction? Is God's word our comfort? Does God's word give us life? Let me ask, where do you find your comfort? Does your comfort come from your family? Does your comfort come from the church family? Or maybe it is your money or your possessions that you find comfort. Or maybe it's some favorite sin of self-indulgence or sexual immorality or drugs or alcohol or food. Are you trying to comfort yourself with anything other than God himself? Again, what are you consoling yourself with? You know, the Christian's perspective in the midst of affliction, our only hope and our only comfort is to be found in the gospel. Again, looking at this Isaiah 53, you know, God says, "Behold, my servant Jesus. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He will be tortured beyond recognition. He was despised and rejected by you and by me." Jesus, a man of sorrows, was despised, and yet he bore our griefs, our sorrows. He was smitten, stricken, afflicted by God, and wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted without opening his mouth. He was cut off from the living for our sins. He was buried in a rich man's grave, and it pleased the Father to make his soul an offering for our sins. He bore the sins of many, but then on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. You know, do you find your comfort in the gospel message? You know, as we read through Isaiah 53, you know, Isaiah is pointing us at the cross, looking at Jesus who was so tortured that what was hanging on the cross almost didn't look human. He was so beat up. His face was just pummeled. His back was whipped till it looked like hamburger. And there, spread out on the cross, nailed, bleeding out his life. Do you find comfort in that? I do. Because there's real hope in the gospel. For example, when you find yourself dissatisfied with your family, your church family, your money, your possessions, or your favorite sin of self-indulgence, whether it's sexual immorality or drugs or alcohol or food or whatever, your dissatisfactions are answered in the gospel of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. All of life will only find comfort there at the foot of the cross. You know, Jesus said in John 6, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, Jesus is talking about himself. You know, we just had communion. You know, the true bread and the symbol of the communion table is pointing us to Christ, the true bread that came down from heaven. That is where our comfort is. That is where our hope is. It's not in other things. Our only comfort comes through Jesus. You know, there in the Gospel of John, you know, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You know, when we think of Jesus, he came here to be with us. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And continuing on with John, there in verse 11, he says, "He came to his own." You know, talking about the Jews. "And his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood," you know, speaking of human, you know, birth, blood, "nor of the will of the flesh." You know, I'm going to become a Christian. You know, it's not that. "Nor the will of man." I can't go around saying, you're a Christian. No, you're out. You're in. It's not by the will of man, but of God. We are born of God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John is talking, I've seen it. But we also can say, we've seen it. You know, when we come to Christ and we put our faith and trust in him alone, we can say, we have beheld his glory. Oh, maybe not like quite like John, but we know. There's that assurance. I know him. You know, as we continue in this psalm, The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You know, as Jesus was growing up, and particularly in those years of his ministry, it's reminding himself of God's word that was the source of his comfort. You know, that word derision, you know, the proud have me in great derision. It's that idea to scorn. It's the idea to make mouths at, you know. That's the way they treated Jesus. You know, they would talk arrogantly. They would mock him. They would deride him. You know, there in Luke 16 it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things that Jesus had been teaching, and they derided him." And then Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You know, because of Jesus' understanding of God's word, even though the Pharisees would mock him, arrogantly talk about him, deride him, even sticking their tongues out at him, Jesus says, God knows your heart. And what you think you've justified yourself before men because of your living, God says, you're an abomination to me. And yet, there on the cross, as Jesus is hanging, the first words out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And they divided his garments, and they cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them, they sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him. And coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." I think even there on the cross, Jesus' comfort comes from the scriptures and the promises from the Father. You know, going back to Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion for the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." Even while hanging on the cross, Jesus knew that he would be a part of us. He did not do it just. He poured out his soul unto death to be numbered with us. As we remember this psalm, as we remember God's word, that source of comfort, when we find ourselves being in derision, where people will mock us and stick out their tongues at us, talk arrogantly and mock and deride us, where do we go? We go to God's word. You know, Paul reminds us there in Philippians 4, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, these things." Our comfort, our peace comes through Jesus Christ alone. Nowhere else will we find this peace that surpasses all understanding. It's in Christ. We can't find our comfort in stuff. You won't find it in your family. You won't even find it here in this church family. That's not where ultimately our comfort comes from. It comes from Christ.
And then Paul admonishes us there.
In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, Jesus is true. Whatever things are noble, Jesus is noble. Whatever things are just, Jesus is just. Whatever things are pure, Jesus. Whatever things are lovely, Jesus is lovely. Whatever things are of good report, Jesus and the gospel is of good report. And he says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate upon the gospel, for it is all of life. Meditate upon the cross and what Christ has done for you there. As we look at the cross, and as we meditate upon that sacrifice that Christ made, it cuts our hearts, realizing that I put him there. He's there because of my sin. And yet that same cross is what also heals our heart. It's because of the blood. I am righteous before the Father. Continuing on in this psalm, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. You know, when Jesus had and expressed a righteous indignation toward the wicked who forsook God's law, and yet he was also able to sing the word of God. You know, that word for indignation is the word for horror. A wind of anger, to be enraged, a raging heat. I mean, Jesus got angry. When your law, when the Father's law was being forsaken and perverted for personal gain by those who controlled the temple worship. You know, again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, John makes it records when Jesus came into the temple for the first time. It says, and when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. You know, later on, as Jesus came to the temple again, kind of the third year into his ministry, it says he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus was angry for the Father's sake, not for his. Jesus was jealous for the Father's glory, not his own. And make that distinction. I remember when there was riots first started breaking out, and you know, with the Antifa and BLM, and they were just destroying property. I remember one of the mimes that came up, it was a picture of Christ clearing out the temple. And they were trying to equate, well, Jesus did it. But Jesus didn't take one coin out from the temple. He didn't loot the temple. He wasn't angry for himself. He was angry for the Father. Different picture. They're not the same. The looting that was going on, you know, with these riots, people were breaking and stealing and destroying businesses. That is not what Jesus was doing in the temple. His zeal for the Father was eating him up. And he says, stop it. You are not honoring my Father. How do we as Christians, can we have righteous indignation toward the wicked who forsake God's law? Romans 12:19 says, Paul's writing, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I remember there was a time when I think I could have had righteous indignation. People had sinned against me. They did wrong. And yet, the Lord reminded me, it's not yours to take vengeance. What they're doing, is it wrong? Yes, it was very wrong. Destroyed my family. I lost my job. I was diagnosed within 6 weeks. Lord, what's going on? You know, Jesus sang the Psalms. You know, we noticed that after the end of He instituting the Lord's Supper, it says that they sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. And I found when bad things were happening to me, instead of taking vengeance, I found singing godly hymns a source of comfort. One of those hymns, and I want us to sing this one together. You know, hymn number 476. We'll sing it a cappella. It is well with my soul. This was one of the hymns that I continued to sing to myself. And I would like us to sing because of the gospel message, my comfort. It is well with my soul, number 476. It is well with my soul because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I could identify with this song. Let's sing it together. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well. my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this last assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Oh Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. But not with my voice. But, you know, as we use God's word, as we use His hymns, they bring comfort to our souls. When God reminds us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, Ephesians 5:18, it says, but do not be drunk with wine, which is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we find our comfort, excuse me, and our righteousness in the gospel. And we can encourage one another. You know, Colossians 3, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, this is our, you know, when we are here singing corporately during worship time, you know, we are encouraging one another. You know, that's why we sing the Psalms so much. It's God's Word. And when Paul is saying, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, how do we do that? Well, We go to the Word of God. That is the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. God's Word is what needs to be in us. And as we sing, just remember, we're going to be singing in heaven. You know, it's not like, well, I can't sing. Yes, you will. You will be singing in heaven. In Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I cannot imagine, it's beyond my thinking what that singing is going to be like. I don't even know what language it's going to be in yet. We'll find out when we get there. I doubt it's going to just be English. I think it's going to be something other. But we'll all know it. And we will know those words. And we will be singing that you, Jesus, are worthy. You were slain. You have redeemed us by your blood. Towards the end of Revelation 15, it says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. When we are singing, we are encouraging one another. You know, it's not just we're just singing to the Lord. Yes, we are. We are singing praises to Him, but it's also an encouragement to one another as we sing. You know, as we continue in the psalm here, it says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. You know, God's word became Jesus' words, if you will. And even at night, Jesus would be reflecting and remembering God's word, the written word. Now, how often do we read in the scriptures? In Luke 6, Luke records, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. You know, again, the Psalms are prayers. You know, Jesus was praying the scriptures back to the Lord. Now, Jesus reminds us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, this abiding in love is being in God's word and making it a part of our lives. That's what Jesus did. And we are to follow his example. Be in the Word. Follow Him. You know, these things, John, later on in John 15, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, Jesus was so immersed, if you will, with the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. But even that written Word of God just oozed out. Whenever Jesus spoke, he was speaking God's Word. And Jesus wants us to have that same joy. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He went to the cross. He gave his life for us. That's love. That's our model. That's how we ought to love one another. Willing to lay down our lives. It's not about me. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't about him. It was about us and his obedience to the Father. You know, when we take and pray God's word, when we wake up in the middle of the night, what are you thinking about? Does your thoughts go to the Word of God? Do your thoughts go to maybe singing a hymn? Or do you start worrying about family? Those things that are happening at church. Do I start thinking about anything other than God and His Word? You know, Psalm 42:8 says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." I find that a neat psalm, that God is singing to me in the middle of the night. Do you hear Him singing to you? Do you wake up in the middle of the night? Do your thoughts go and meditate upon God's Word? Do your thoughts go to the cross and just say, "Thank you for loving me"? You know, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, in the middle of the night, in the worst of conditions, as Paul and Silas are thrown in jail there in Philippi, they're singing. They're singing God's Word. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. You know, when we wake up in the middle of the night, do your thoughts immediately go to the Word of God? Do you immediately begin to meditate and sing within your heart? God desires that we know Him and the power of His resurrection. It is when we come to God's Word and meditate upon the Gospel that we find our comfort. You know, as long as I'm in this flesh, I will sin. And that's why we need to come to the cross daily. Lord, I sinned. And God says, "I know, and I died for that one. You're clean. You're whole. You're righteous before me." And yet, and as long as we are here on earth, we will be battling our flesh. It wants to do what it wants to do. And the Holy Spirit that is living within the believer says, "No, go this way." And there's that battle going on. And by the grace of God, I'll say, "Yes. Lord, my mind is made up. My thoughts are fixed upon You. My desire as Your servant is to find my comfort in You alone. Not in anything else, but in You." And as we continue to reflect and think upon this psalm, I would encourage you to use it as a prayer. Take time and just pray, "Lord, be my comfort in this. It's given me life." That's where it comes from. My life comes as I apply God's Word to me. So next week, I would encourage you to read the next section, Psalms, you know, 119, 57 through 64. And I want to challenge you, do you see the Gospel in those 8 verses? Does it point you to the cross? I can say yes. Because Jesus said, all Scripture points to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You to be reminded again of Your love for us. That Jesus found His comfort in Your Word, knowing that He would be that sacrifice and that would take upon Himself our sins. But because of the hope of the resurrection, He joyfully went to the cross, looking beyond the cross and looking for that day when we would all be together in heaven, singing and praising His name. Father, encourage us as we continue to read, to reflect, and think upon Your Word. And Father, when we wake up in the middle of the night, oh Father, let our thoughts go to You. Not the things of this world, not our worries, our concerns, but Father, that we would go to You. Because You've already taken care of all those things. In Your providential care, we are cared for. Father, we thank You. Ask Your blessing upon us as we continue our fellowship around our meal this afternoon. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.